Amen. Amen. Welcome today. Before we get started, we're going to do something here. I'm going to ask some of you guys to come, and we're going to surround Gary. Gary's having a pacemaker put in tomorrow. We're going to pray for him now. Mark, would you come and lead us?
Father, we thank you that there's nothing that's outside of your control or escapes your notice, Lord. And this is one of your children, our brother Gary, Lord. And tomorrow he's having some surgery done, Lord. And you're the great physician, and you can guide the hands of these doctors, Lord. We pray that this whole procedure will go well, that you'll be overseeing everything. Lord, I pray that the procedure will go exactly the way you want it to go and the way the doctors want it to go. And Lord, that when this is all done, Father, that we will know your hand has been upon our dear precious brother, Lord, and he will find new life, new strength, Lord, by this procedure, Lord, that will make his heart function properly in the way that you have designed it to function, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of all healing and restoration, and we pray that this is part of your plan to have Gary back to be normal, functioning normally, and feeling well and energetic again. And we thank you as we pray all of these things in that matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
We know functioning normally will be a new thing for you.
Thank you, Harry.
Yeah, that's what everyone says. They said, Brother Harry always says the things everybody else is thinking, you know. You know, in our society today, we hear a lot of talk about the separation of church and state. It's become a big issue in America. I have a bigger issue for believers, and it's this. Don't start already.
Actually, you're still pushing your hair over, but there's nothing.
I'm pushing on memory. See, when I already got this planned out. When I die, listen to me. When you go walking around heaven looking for me, don't look for a bald, fat guy. I won't be there. I'm going to be 175 pounds with flaming red hair. I want my red hair back. I had the greatest red hair growing up. I want my hair back. See, my hair was real red. And then it was curly, then it was wavy, and then it waved goodbye. I have a bigger issue, and it's this. The separation, according to Peter, from the flesh and from holiness. This tremendous separation that's going to have to take place in our life. This battle with our flesh and putting this flesh to death. The flesh of saying, I want things my way. I want my will my way. I'm always wanting to do things the way I think they should be done. Also, the separation from being a saint and from a sinner. That separation from being a saint and a sinner. Look at me. I used to be a sinner. Now I'm a saint who still sins. A saint who still sins. You with me? But I'm a saint. You're going to see that in a minute, okay? But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Boy, there's a great ownership thing there. Who do we belong to? Yeah, we belong to God. You know, Lynette texted me something this week, and I said, I'll try to fit you into my schedule. And what did you text back?
I said, I am your schedule.
That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. God is always working to call us out of darkness into light. Now follow me. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens, as strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. And Jen and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I don't think we recognize the war that goes on in the life of believers, the war that goes on inside of you, the war that we face in life, with work and family and everything else. It's a war. And we have to understand, there's a war going on here. And the sooner we get on God's side of the war, the sooner it'll get worse. Thought that would encourage you. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to be king or supreme authority.
Wait, you skipped a verse. Go back to 12.
I didn't want to say that one. Live such good lives among the pagans that those who accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, submit yourselves to the Lord for at the sake of every authority instituted among men. You say, well, I'm not submitting to a government, you know, that treats us and does what they do. I am not submitting to that. Well, then you do not understand Scripture. God is still in charge of Obama. He's in charge of Trump. He's in charge of government. He's in charge of Congress. Listen, nothing's slipping by God here. And God has a bigger, deeper purpose than anything. Maybe it gets so bad around here that we get on our face before God and start crying out to God that he changes our land. Because my take is this. This is my personal opinion. When we get to the end of time, there is no record of any great army coming out of the West to help Israel. And one day I believe America is going to implode from within. I think we're going to financially implode. And I think we're going to become just another nation, because God's going to get glory because God has done what he's going to do for Israel, not because America stepped in and gave you some rockets to fire back. You hearing me?
Yeah.
Now, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority and a governor, and it says to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Boy, wouldn't that be a thrill? Wouldn't you love to silence the talk of ignorant people? You with me? Here's one of my favorites. We don't go to church. All those hypocrites are down there. Absolutely. I'm the ultimate hypocrite. I ought to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Everything I did deserves to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. I'm the ultimate hypocrite. Think about that for a minute. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we have spent the last couple of weeks looking at the call to what? Here's your filling. The call to sanctification. We're being sanctified. We are made complete. Okay? We are the saints of God. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are, what else are we? What are we? Tell me. Somebody tell me what we are. We are righteous and what? Say it again. We are what? Righteous and holy. We are in training to become what God says we already are. We are children of God, we are righteous, we are holy, and we're in training to become what he says we are. Okay? Now, what does this mean? I told you last week it means this. Define. It's a state of proper functioning. It's a state of proper functioning. How many of y'all own a computer? Chuck, what do you do all day? Yeah. So, in other words, computers are not really good. They don't help you very much unless they're what? Working right. They're functioning right. Our lives are never going to be the lives that God intends them to be unless we are functioning right. Not so much functioning right doing what we need to do to be better. Not functioning right to somehow get God's approval. I'm functioning right because I'm right. I'm functioning right because I want to be what? I want to be right. By the way, as long as we're praying, I want us to pray for Chase this week, Grady's son. He's having troubles with his stomach. He's having trouble with a headache. They took him into the hospital. They couldn't find anything, but there's something there. We need to find out what's going on here. This is a good little kid, too. So I want you all to put him on your prayer list this week, and I want us to charge heaven praying for Chase right now. Let me go on to say this. It's the process of becoming what God says you are. We are children, we're righteous and holy. That's a picture of pursuing holiness. How? How do we pursue righteousness? How do we pursue holiness? By devaluing what's not holy. Take that off the table. This is not holy. I'm not going to give any value to this anymore. I'm not going to give value to it. In other words, whatever draws us away, whatever our sin is because we put some what? Value on it of what we think we're going to get in return, which we never what? Never really do. Okay? Peter told us in the last several weeks to put off what hinders our faith and to walk with God. We know this. In other words, does anybody have to tell you, hey, put off the sin, put off the stuff in your life that really doesn't honor God? Does anybody need that lecture? I'm cold. Are you cold? Anybody cold?
Are you okay? What's wrong with you?
My wife thinks I'm hot too, so that was a joke. Oh, thank you. The problem isn't that we don't know this, but are we teachable enough to submit to the Spirit of God to deliver us and teach us what God's teaching us? I know what's right to do. I know the changes that God wants to make in my life right now. Will I submit to God in such a way that God can make those changes in my life by me making the changes I need to make to be what God says I am? And we have changes we need to make. Agreed? We have changes we need to make. Now, so you got to practice what you say you already know. You got to practice what you know. Do you know how to hit the ball down the middle?
Yeah.
Do you know how to hit the ball down the middle? Does this come normally or do you have to practice? You know, my game's coming back. I had 25 putts Saturday. I'm rolling the tater. We're going to meet down the middle on the green.
150 yards.
150 yards, sir.
Okay, I don't talk golf, but that was funny.
The difference between these two guys and me is between our drives, you can build a super Walmart. The calling then is to conform and to conform to the commands of God. So this thing of being holy and put off all this junky stuff in our life, this is a command by God. And God gives us the ability. Now, he's reminding us it's about, here's your fill-in, exchanging my old sinful nature for the nature of Christ. Or exchanging my old patterns of sin or my old patterns of enabling to what? Become what God says. Being able to exchange what I think's best for what God says is best. Don't you see? Now, here's your fill-in. The relationship we have with the Son of God must become the most precious part of the Christian life. I want you to grab hold of that. My walk with God has got to become the most precious thing in my life. There is no safer place for Lynette to be than to be number two in my life. No safer place. And when we allow other stuff to come into our world and they take priority over who God is in my life and it causes me not to be what God says I am, then there's going to have to be changes made to get where God wants me to be. Let me show it to you another way. My Aunt Kay was a godly woman. Agreed? She had 11 brothers and sisters. Picture all these kids and all these kids, and I really was her favorite nephew. Fair enough? I was her favorite nephew. You know how I knew that? She kept telling me I was precious. I'm precious. She's so precious. Well, that was back when I was cute. And so...
Catholic Church. and she married an Assembly of God pastor son, and she knew the Lord. So she's probably Harry's spiritual heritage.
Yes, she gave me my first Bible. I'd go stay with her. When I was in college, I'd go over there on Sunday afternoons to eat round roast, cut thin, rare, with mashed potatoes.
But she knew her, get back on track. I value that. And but she knew. She was praying for Harry, and I think she prayed with eyes of faith. You were precious because she knew what you were going to be, and your siblings too. But
my cousin is an AG pastor up in Connecticut. When we go up there in October, we're going to go up for a few days. I have a 50th high school reunion, and I'm going to go up for that. And I'll preach at his church in Norwich, which is down by the New York border. So he's in a small little church there, and it'll be kind of a fun time being with him again. All right. Christ is precious, okay? Here's why. Christ is precious in our struggles against trials and evils of the world. He is precious in our what? In our struggles against the trials. Watch this. He becomes precious to us when in the midst of all our struggles, all we have is God. And when all you have is God, that's when you will find out that was all you ever needed. He's precious to us. Understand, I cannot pull off Christ's likeness in my own ability. And you all know that you've been in here long enough. The goal's what? Christ-likeness. We are to walk like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ. We are training to become like Christ every single day. The goal is Christ-likeness. Handling the struggles of life is not a one-man show. You cannot handle the struggles. It takes a trinity. It takes the love of a Father. It takes the love of a Son. It takes the direction of the Holy Spirit. It takes all three for us to be able to accomplish what it is God's trying to accomplish in our life. Now, as I trust and rely on the Spirit of God, I can become something that looks impossible in the midst of my struggle. What is that? I can become something in the midst of my struggles that I could not become on my own. Are you okay? Meniscus. Ooh. Is that from playing soccer? See that running, I told you. Mm-mm. That. Mm-hmm. No run. Someone says, do you walk when you play golf? When I play golf, I play golf. When I walk. I don't confuse the two. What is it that you can become that you cannot become in your own ability? What is it? An overcomer. An overcomer. I cannot overcome from my own worldliness, from my own flesh, from my own lack of discipline, from my selfishness, from my own failures. I cannot be overcoming unless the desire of God's heart becomes the desire of my heart. I got things in my life right now I know I have to overcome. It cannot be pulled off unless the desires of my heart are exactly the same as the desires of God's heart, which means I have to give up the desires of my heart. You with me on this so far? Now, follow me. Christ is precious, number two, when I allow the Holy Spirit to bring my sin to mind so I can receive what He's already given me, already mine, which is what? Yeah, forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's already mine. But you got to ask this question, okay? Do I really want to overcome? And am I willing to pay the price of discipline to overcome? See, you're not going to overcome in your own ability. It takes what? Discipline, okay? To eat this diet you're on takes what? Discipline. A daughter that cooks. Discipline. No dairy, no sugar, no happy. No wheat. I can't even say those words.
But they feel that.
I'm glad they do.
So that's an important point because that kind of drives.
I'm glad that works for you.
No, it's supposed to work for you. You know,
watch this. Picture hell freezing over. That's what a vegan looks like. Now, Satan number three. Satan and sin will always try to undermine, there's your fill in, the power and the will of God. He will always come at you with guilt and shame. He'll always come at you with you don't perform well. He's always going to come at you with whatever it is he's got to come at you with. Okay? So again, remember what I've taught you 100 times. If what you're thinking is drawing you away from God, this is not God. This is not God. If it's drawing you away from God, if it's drawing you into a pattern that is not Christ-like, this is not God. Now, follow me. I told you last week, Satan keeps pretty good records. He can draw from the past, and Peter says this. Even though he's got records on every one of us, Peter says this. Gird up your loins, start paying attention, get ready for the attack. And what we have to be able to say to each other is this. Pay attention. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you with that old junky stuff that he snuck up on you before, especially dealing with your own worth, don't you see? Now, follow me. Christ is precious during times of great sorrow. Now, I had to tell Nancy Warren before she came in here today, and she's not here today. Satan will always try to undermine the power and the will of God.
Now
remember, the job is to wear you down until we forget who we are.
Okay.
Sorry. Okay? So Christ is precious during times of great sorrow. And I said to Nancy, I'm using an illustration today that I wrote several weeks ago, and I just want you to be aware. She's lost her dog that she's had for a long time. And I told her I'm going to talk about that today. See, I know this. I've lost a loved one, I lost my brother, and I've lost a dog. I cried more over losing the dog than I did losing my brother. You say, why? I like the dog more. No, my brother was saved. God took him from being lost to saved within 3 months. He died of cancer. He's standing before the presence of God. But that dog was such a good dog. And you brought him home. I was playing golf. She goes, I'm bringing a dog home. He's a mutt. He was a mutt. He was a rescue dog. You know, he was a rescue dog. And we bought him to rescue Andrew, who was afraid of dogs. We'd go to...
On your refrigerator coming in your house if you had a dog.
Huh? Oh, yeah. Andrew would come in. He goes, do you have a dog? Yeah. Would you put him outside for me? He was afraid of dogs. So we got this little dog. He's about this big... that tall, and he would run around the backyard for 3 minutes a day. That's it. Come in, lay on his sofa, and never move.
On
his sofa bed, his little bed.
Yeah, well, okay.
Now, the only time he would leave that is he knew he couldn't come in where the carpet was. He'd start right at the carpet because he couldn't come in there. He stayed on all the wood floors. Okay, unless it was lightning and thunder.
Uh-huh.
And then he's what?
Yeah. Under our bed.
Under our bed. And you know what? We let him. We let him. Because he was what? He was afraid.
Because he was precious.
He was precious.
His name was Rowdy.
Let me tell you a story about that. You all know my dad died 5 days before my 6th birthday. I've told you that before. The hard thing for me growing up was, you know, I lived an hour and 20 minutes from Yankee Stadium. Never been there. Why? Never had a dad to take me there. You know, nobody ever asked me to go with him. Growing up, kids would say this, hey, our dads are taking us to do this weekend. You and your dad need to come with us. I can't. I don't have a dad. And I must have said that 50 times to people. No, I can't do it. I don't have a dad. I used to bowl every Saturday when you could afford it. It was real cheap. And, you know, it was hard for my mom, but she gave me money every week. And you had to walk probably... 10 miles to get to the bowling alley. You know, unless you took the railroad trestle over the river, but you had to really want to get there sooner. And these guys would cross that thing, the railroad trestle, with no things on it over a big river, and I'm thinking, I walked the 10 miles. And we would bowl. We would bowl every Saturday. You bowl 3 games, you were in a league, and it was really cool. I really enjoyed it. But then they were going to have this father-son bowling tournament. And everyone's saying, man, you got to sign up. It's going to be so cool. You got to sign up. And then one day, a guy came to me by the name of Bernie Knapp. I'd never met Bernie before. And he walked up to me and he said this to me. He said, I hear you don't have a dad to bowl with. I said, no, sir, I don't. My dad died. And he goes, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to be your dad for a day. Would that be okay? And I went, yeah, because he was a real good bowler, too. You know, had he walked up and said, no, no, I'm good. That's why I don't play in church tournaments. I get the blind guy, the one-legged guy. No, you don't play with those guys. By the way, I bowl, but I'm blind. Yeah, you're my guy. You know what? That day he paid for my bowling. He bought me a hamburger and french fries, and he stood there that day. And you know, I only met the guy one day, one time, but the name Bernie Knapp never left my mind. And Bernie Knapp taught me at age 12 years old what a generous guy looks like. And then there's Pat Tate. Pat Tate was a pharmacist here in town. When I would come home from seminary, every time I came back to Eastwood, I'd come home, you know, once every couple months, I'd come into Eastwood. Every time, without fail, Pat Tate took a $100 bill and stuffed it in my shirt before I left. And you know what? The Pat Tates of the world and the Bernie Knapps of the world, I have to be honest with you, taught me something about generosity. And there's been a number of people since then that have obviously taught me about generosity. But you know something? Generosity is not just giving your money away. Sometimes it's giving your time away. Sometimes it's giving yourself away. You know, sometimes when you're 105 years old, you got to go out and help a single lady cut down a tree in her yard with a chainsaw and get it out of there, because someone along the way taught Doug Hayden about generosity. Don't you see? And this whole business of what God's trying to teach us right now is we give up this flesh life so that we might be a generous people, not toward us as much, or even toward the brothers, but watch this, toward the lost, toward the people that are hard to love. Now, I told you, this is not about just encouraging someone. It's about giving courage to someone. Giving of yourself is really a great form of supplying courage. I got to tell you right now, this is going to surprise you maybe. Well, the first part won't. When I'm in my office every week and I'm giving courage, it gives me courage. You know, when I come in here every single Sunday to teach you guys, it gives me courage to keep doing what I do every week. And I need that courage. Because if you have to listen to what I listen to all week long, finding courage could be a hard part. Because my nature is to want to rescue everyone that comes in my office. And you can't rescue everyone. They've got to learn how the Trinity rescues them from the midst of what's going on in their life. Christ is precious and can be trusted, there's your fill-in, when we truly don't see the way God's taken us. Remember, believing is allowing me to trust and cling to and rely on somebody I cannot see. I can't see him. But I know him. Precious really means how I honor him with my life. How am I honoring God in my life? It starts by knowing what he says about me. He's telling us, Peter says, we are to honor God by remembering these words. And listen to Peter's words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people that belong to God who declare his praises. And I told you last week, you can praise God and not know him. But you cannot worship God unless you know him. Big difference. Now, well, so what's Peter calling the church to do here? Okay? Well, it's more than just agreeing that we're holy and we're priests and we belong to God. There's a call of separation. Really, it's a call to submission. There's your filling. It's a call to submission. I know what's right to do, but am I willing to submit to what I already know is true? Am I willing to submit to what God says is true? Watch this. If I'm ever going to be an overcomer, it starts with submission to knowing that God has a plan for me. And God what? What's the famous Harry statement? God made you on purpose for a purpose. And we got to remember that. He made us on purpose. When I present myself to God as a sacrifice, watch this. He gives me back a better me. He gives me back a better me. Now, would you like to be a better you? I was going to say, would you like to be a better me? And, you know, of course you could do that now. So here's your fill-in. Faith is the channel in which God's will and blessings can flow. Picture that. It's not a trickle in a brook. It's what we saw last week in the Arkansas River. It's an absolute flowing. Now, take it further. Here's your fill-in. Faith is stretching out my hand to God's extended hand. And right now, what God is doing is this. There are some of you who are struggling in your walk with God. You are struggling in your life. You're struggling with what's going on in your world. And God extends his hand to you and says what? Follow me. Trust me. Even if God takes us ways we don't want to walk, that we don't want to go. Okay? Now, again, it's a picture of a kid. You know, as soon as we go down to see Andrew's child next week, we're going down for a few days. As soon as we get to the house, what is Ezra going to do with you? He can't say nanny yet, but he says, which is translated, for those of you charismatics, it's translated for pick me up and who's the fat guy? Pick me up, you know? And she'll be holding him, and I'll come over and I go, Ezra. He'll go, and he'll turn away from me. Why? Because he's in the arms of someone he trusts. He's in the arms of someone he trusts. Okay? Now, the struggles most Christians have today is called, ready for this? Personal fulfillment. We want to be the center of our lives. We want stuff. We want what God wants us to be, but we want it our way. We have our desires, and our desires trump what God's desires are. Temptation will always be overcome by the will of God in our lives. And temptation, we fall to temptation because Satan's greatest tool is, did God really say you can't do that? Did God really say don't eat the apple or whatever it was in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that to you? Did he really say that to you? Now, this is funny. When I wrote this down, I laughed at myself. We will overestimate our own wisdom to make the right decisions without asking God. We will overestimate our own ability to make decisions. So what's God's purpose to all this? Well, we know the goal is Christ-likeness. We know that's his purpose. We are to be a reflection of Christ to the lost world, but we're also to believe God's purpose is this. We are here to reflect God. Reflect God. That when people see me, they see who? Christ. We reflect God. Now, we reflect his excellence. We reflect his virtues. We reflect his qualities. This world's not our home. I know that's hard for us to grab hold of. It's hard for me to grab hold of. Why? Because I get comfy here. I mean, I do. I get comfy here. I like eating meat. I like playing golf. I like doing the things I want to do. I get comfy here. But you got to remember something. We're guests here. Aliens is exactly the word. We're guests here. Okay? Now, when you go to people's house and you're going to spend the night, how do you act? Now, when you're done, do you take the sheets off the bed and do you make the bed for them? You do that at my house, you're in trouble.
No, that's sure did it last week.
Yeah, but they're like family. Because Lynette gets more joy of going up there changing those sheets. I taught her that. It took years and years. It took years of mowing before she realized that the perfect lawn, the guy across the street goes, your lawn's so beautiful. What's the key? Water and a woman who likes to mow. If you got those things, you're going to have a good lawn. Now, so we have to treat, when we go to other people's houses, we have to remember we're what? Guests. We're guests here. Now, how does that work when your kids come home? It doesn't. Why? Because we're not what? Yeah, like you went home, the first thing you did, you went upstairs and said, what did you do to my room? What have you done to my room? You changed my room. Do you understand? This is my room. I'm just leasing it out to whatever you're using it for right now. This is still my room. Now, he calls us to abstain from fleshly lust. There's your fill-in. That has to be more than just some sexual implication here. It's desiring what is best for us that is not best for us. It is desiring what is best for us that's not best for us. So whenever I choose something, I think this is what's best for me, even though I know it's not what's best for me. And it opens the gate for future failures. It means we are to surrender to God by not indulging the old man's corrupt nature. Well, Brother Harry, hang on a minute. I'm not morally corrupt. And I'm sure everyone in here could say that. I'm not morally corrupt. Okay, good. How you doing with your pride? How you doing with your anger? How are you doing with your selfishness? We all have room in our lives to start what? Not indulging this thing in my life that wants what it wants. Okay? He says live good lives. Live with as though you have a purpose. Again, it's like he's saying, you know, get your act together. Quit struggling. Remember, God made you on purpose for a purpose. Okay, why? Why? Here it is. Number one, for the sake of the lost. You're here for the sake of the lost. Again, we must constantly remind ourselves of who we are and that we are now here on what? We are here on mission. We are here on mission. You know, the Mormons send you out two guys for 2 years, and they call it mission. You know, the Christian, once you get saved, you've been sent out the rest of your life to be on mission. You are an assignment from God. How are you going to reflect Christ in such a way that the lost world will want to know more about who your God is? Now, you're going to see more about that in a minute. We are His dearly beloved children. He reminds us 8 times already that we are loved by God. I mean, get a hold of that. We are loved by God. You know, did you tell your mate in the last month that you loved him 8 times? Have I done that? I love you, I love you, I love you. That should own me for a few weeks. Our love relation with Jesus should motivate us enough to live godly lives in a godless world. The failures that come into our life ought to motivate us to make the changes we need to make to be a reflection of who Christ is. There is something deeper than obeying out of duty. It's obeying out of devotion. I'm obeying out of devotion. If the people really love me, according to John, they're going to keep my words. They're going to obey my words. Number two, live for the sake of the Lord. We are soldiers in a spiritual battle. Every time life seems to get hard for you, would you remember you're in a war? It's a battle. You know, you may lose some skirmishes, but we win the war. We win the war. Satan and sinful desires of ourself, our flesh, are going to always war against us. If you begin to give in to sinful appetites, you will not only live the defeated life, you're going to practice cosmic treason. Every time I sin, I practice cosmic treason against God. And I'm starting to get a hold of this, that if I'm ever going to change the things that God wants to change in my life, I'm going to have to live, here's your feeling, if we're going to live effective lives to be able to show God off to the lost world, we're going to have to live honest lives. And the hardest part is getting honest with the guy in the mirror. I got to get honest with him first, you know. Now, we got to finish this up quick because the old people will be bombarding us here. Live as free men. Don't use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as servants of God. Godly lives and are in a loving witness will change the life of other people who are in this world. Listen to this story. In 1805, a number of Indian chiefs met together in Buffalo Creek, New York. A missionary from Boston spoke and gave a gospel presentation. The chief, named Red Jacket, responded to him and he said, "Brother, you say there is only one way to go to serve the Great Spirit. If that is true, why do white men not agree with the book you read on how they should live? So, we will watch them for a year to see if this changes them, and if it does change them, and then we will talk again next year. If I see," he says, "if I see they have become true and honest with us, I will talk to you again next year." That's pretty powerful. Do this, number three, for your own sake. All God calls us to do is to truly do what's good, be good. But it's not about just being good. It's being who you are, you know. Be who you are. Now, I'm saying this to give courage and to motivate for no other reason, okay? I still have a habit, usually about every month, to find somebody to give $50 away to that I don't know. And just let them. Now, if you're holding a sign on the side of the road, you're not getting anything from me. Although I thought about getting a sign that says, "We'll golf for food." Thank you. When I do give myself away, or I give something away financially, I always remind them that I could not do what I'm doing apart from telling you that there's a God in heaven who loves you, and the Son of God wants to live in your life, and He wants to make that difference in your life. In the same way, being able to give away to other believers, you say, "Explain that to me." I don't have a giving heart out of the fact that I think I have a giving heart or that I have the gift of giving. I just thought maybe these people might need a little bit of Pat Tate and Bernie Knapp. So I'm giving a little bit of these guys away to other people. Find someone to give yourself away to. And let me suggest that you start with your own family. God made you on purpose, for a purpose. And His purpose is that we would become overcomers. Find someone to be generous with, maybe not financially this week. Find someone to be generous with this week with your time. Put some energy into that. Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you for what you're teaching us through Peter. Thanks for our guest today, and we ask you to just continue to bless us in here. And thanks for loving us. Thank you for bringing the Bernie Knapps and the Pat Tapes into our world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Harry. See-